Genesis 44. We've been in the series reflecting on the book of Genesis, and it's been glorious. And believe it or not, we're actually going to reflect on it this week and next week. I promise you won't be you won't be disappointed. And I encourage you this week to maybe read Genesis 45. It's quite an interesting part of the story. But we're going to look at Genesis 44 today on this Palm Sunday. And as you turn there, let me make an observation for us. Intentions, motives, or reasons that people have, they often need to be tested, right, to kind of see if they hold up. Because you and I both know, one can say anything, an individual could act any way that they want to act, but yet their heart be far from pure. We know this to be true because perhaps it's even true of our own lives. Because one can say anything, but it might not be true. For instance, I could say I can throw a baseball 100 miles per hour. See, baseball season just started back up, so it's on my mind. But I can stand up here and I can say, oh yeah, I can throw a baseball 100 miles per hour. Which you would say, well, why are you a preacher? But anyway, no, a preacher's better than a baseball player. Never mind, you wouldn't say that. But you might look at me and you would say, hey, let's test that. Here's a baseball. Let's just see if you can do that. Now, that's definitely more of a direct way, but at times a test can be more subtle, right? For instance, your kid says, oh, I'm so full, I don't want any more vegetables. To which you might head to the refrigerator, begin to scoop out some ice cream in a bowl. Well, you know what happens next. Daddy, can I have some ice cream? Oh, you would like some ice cream, huh? I thought you were full. You see, tests often help get underneath and expose what is really there. Theories are just that. They're theories, and they cannot become real until tested. You have to test the hypothesis, they say. Here, Joseph's brothers, back in chapter 42 that Eric from Churchill Mill led us through, did a fabulous job. They make a statement in verse 11 in chapter 42. They say, no, we are honest men. Now, they say this to a man that they sold into slavery. Oh, no, we are honest men. So Joseph thinks, let's test that theory. Genesis 44, we see the last and final test to unearth and see where these brothers stand. Let's read the first five verses together this morning. Chapter 44, 1 through 5. Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Now, we've seen that before, but here's a unique twist. Verse 2. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. Remember, the brothers are there to get more grain because there's a famine over the land. They're all starving. They come to get food, and Joseph, their younger brother who they sold into slavery, is the one who's in charge of this operation. He fills their bags full of grain, puts the money in, but he does something unique. Puts a silver cup in Benjamin's. Verse 3. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks? And by this that he practices divination? Let me pause there because you may be thinking, Joseph, practicing what God's people aren't supposed to practice? More than likely, Joseph is keeping the ruse up, right? They don't know who Joseph is at this point. They just think he is second in command in Pharaoh's army. So he's more than likely just keeping the ruse up. That's probably what is happening. Last of verse 5, you had done evil in doing this. So here in these first five verses, we get the setup. The final test is in play. Joseph employs, like we mentioned, a similar test that we've already seen, but there's a unique element here. Not only does he put grain and money back into their sacks, he doesn't want their money, he wants to feed his family. But he does this little unique, different thing. He takes Benjamin, the youngest of all the brothers, and he puts in a silver cup. And then as soon as they get out of eyesight, he sends the steward along to confront them, in essence, to complete the setup. Now, let's understand this morning the uniqueness. That's the word I'm looking for. The uniqueness. Unique New York. Say that over and over. Anyway, the uniqueness of this particular test. It's very similar to other ones, but there's this weird element. You see, the youngest, Benjamin, is being used to see how the brothers will respond to him. You see, this particular test is setting up the exact same scenario as those many years ago when the brothers sold their younger brother at the time, Joseph, into slavery. You see, because once the steward gets there and it is revealed that Benjamin, the youngest, he has the cup, what will the brothers do? Will they defend him? Will they kill the steward and run? Or will they simply let Benjamin take the fall? I mean, in essence, do they actually even care about their younger brother? Have they actually changed? Are they really different men than they were all those years ago? Say whatever you like. But are you different? Have you changed? Is there sorrow in their hearts for their past actions? You see, this final test seems to be drawing out those answers. How will they respond? Joseph masterfully has been testing his brothers to understand something very clearly. Their hearts. You see, the heart is a difficult thing to understand sometimes, isn't it? Say what you will. But Joseph, in a very strategic and masterful way, has been drawing out what is in these brothers' hearts. And this test is yet another brilliant moment. Because think about what Joseph could have done. Joseph could have easily taken them out the instant he saw them. Remember back in 42, from a distance, he sees them. Perhaps he's been looking for them. He could have easily said, hey, that crew of folks, see ya. He is second in command. He has every right, every authority that the Pharaoh has. He could have easily ordered for them to be killed. He has that right. But in mercy, what's mercy? Keeping back what they deserve? He keeps that back. Because, oh, that's what they deserve. But he keeps that back, and he works hard to expose their hearts. You see, the steward is told to go and confront them with these words. Why have you repaid evil for good? I grin because if you're familiar with this story, you perhaps see the irony in that statement, don't we? You see, this statement is most certainly about their previous actions, the previous evil that they have committed. You have done evil when only good was in front of you. But what is most striking about this statement that they can't even begin to comprehend is that this statement will serve in a few chapters to be how Joseph understands all that has occurred to him. With a little bit of a twist. He'll see their evil actions as being used for good. But more on that in the coming weeks. But the setup, the ruse, is in full effect. Let's see how the brothers respond, verses 6 through 13. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. The words we just read before, he said all that to them. So then they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Verse 9. Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servant. Verse 10, he said, let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Verse 11, then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he, this is the steward, searched. Beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. See the overarching theme here. Starts with the oldest, moves down. No, oh, you don't have it. Oh, you don't have it. Oh, you don't. They're like, oh, sigh of relief, sigh of relief, sigh of relief. Now we get to the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. What will the brothers do? Verse 13. Then they tore their cloths, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. You see, since 2:13, the confrontation occurs. Now, this confrontation reveals a lot. You see, the brothers are confident that they have done nothing wrong. And actually, really, in this particular situation, they are actually innocent. They have done nothing wrong. But notice what they do. They even point to previous signs of their integrity. Hey, remember, we brought back the money in our sacks before. We didn't keep it. We brought it back. See, we are indeed honest men. They are innocent. They've showed their honesty. They did not take advantage of Joseph before, so why in the world would we do that now? Why would we take advantage of Joseph now and take the silver? They are so confident of their innocence. They're actually so confident that they declare very stiff consequences if any of them is found to have the silver cup. Here's what they say. They pronounce this consequence over themselves. If you find the cup, the person who has it will die. And the rest of us brothers will be a slave to Joseph. Oh, that's a very difficult consequence. And apparently, that consequence was way more intense than the steward was instructed to do. Did you hear how he rewords it? Oh, it's as you say, but then he softens the consequence. What does he say? He goes, oh, actually, the one who has the cup, he'll be the one who's guilty. He'll be the one that will become the slave. No, 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 no. The rest of you are innocent. You're free to go. It's only the one who has the cup that he'll be a slave to Joseph. This gives every chance for the brothers to bail on Benjamin. This test is brilliant. It is so well set up to really get at the heart of the brothers. Once it is revealed that the cup is indeed in a sack, and guess who has it? The youngest. After the steward just said, oh, no, no, whoever has a cup, they'll be the guilty one. The rest of you are free to go. They're all looking at their sack, looking down the line going, huh, we do have the cup. And I said that one of us would die for that. But he said, only the one with the cup is guilty. The rest can go. I wonder what is happening in their minds. Because at this point, you know what's going to fly out of their mouth? What is in their heart. A chance to bail, a chance to abandon their younger brother. But the moment it is revealed that the youngest has it, all the brothers, all of them tear their clothes. This is a sign of mourning, a sign of great sorrow. Though only one of them is condemned, according to the steward, only one is condemned. They all mourn. They all join in the grief. What a stark contrast. We would expect for them to all close up their bag and go, sorry, Benjamin, we'll see ya. Don't know why you did that. That's what we would expect, because that's the actions they have taken. But yet they tear their clothes, they identify with Benjamin, they wrap themselves around him, and they all join in. You see, the younger Joseph was marked by a multicolored coat. He was innocent. He actually did no wrong. And they threw him into a pit. Here the younger is marked by this silver cup. And in their minds, guilty. They're not quite sure why he has it. Yet, they stay by his side and they mourn. They stay by his side and they identify with the guilt. They stay close to him. And did you hear how the text ended? They return to the city with him. Even though the steward has already said, you're innocent. You're free to go home. Only the guilty one must come. The brothers are showing a radical difference at this point. The heart is being exposed. Now we can get somewhere. Now we can understand where it is that these brothers are really out. Well, let's continue. Let's read verses 14 to the end of the chapter. So the brothers load up, they go. Verse 14, now Judah steps forward. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? Once again, pause. More than likely, Joseph is keeping up the ruse. Did you think you could trick me because I can practice these things? And Judah said, oh, he understands. What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? And here it is. God has found out the guilt of your servants. Judah seems to know what's going on. Oh, it's not you, Joseph. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, referring to him, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. Verse 17, but he, Joseph, said, far be it for me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Go up in peace? Huh. Verse 18. Then Judah went up to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a younger brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the brothers to Joseph, the boy cannot leave his father. For if we should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. Verse 24, when we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces. And I have never seen him since. Jacob says he's dead. Verse 29. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs and evil to Sheol. Verse 30. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant my father, and the boy is not with us, then, as his life is bound up with the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Here we have a very different group of brothers. Here is a band of brothers coming around their younger brother. What is being revealed in this last and final test is that there has been a radical change of heart. Speech is matching with their actions. These brothers are different. Joseph clearly says, I've got to take Benjamin back. He clearly believes that Joseph is dead, and he can't bear the weight any longer. He can't bear the guilt or the weight of what it would do with his father. So Judah stands in the gap for his brother. Did you hear his confession? He confesses very plainly. He has a very astute understanding of what is happening. God has found out our guilt. He does not defend or declare his brother's innocence. He doesn't go into Joseph's house. Let me explain. We're innocent. He doesn't even waste any time defending themselves. He is clear what is happening. God has revealed their guilt. All of a sudden, it is no longer about a cup, is it? The cup isn't even mentioned at this point. Judah knows for fact. He is clear. They didn't take it. You see, it's no longer about the cup. You see, Judah and his brothers now feel the weight of their guilt and abandoning their younger brother Joseph all those years ago. And now he will not make the same mistake. Did you notice Joseph once again gives him an opportunity to bail, gives him an opportunity to abandon Benjamin by stating again that only Benjamin's guilty, the rest of you are free to go. Let's see what you do. Judah will not hear it. Judah actually begs to take the place of Benjamin. He is willing to sacrifice himself. He does not want to commit the same mistake. And he knows that he cannot take the responsibility in hurting his father again. He walks through the whole scenario. He believes Joseph is gone and dead at this point. It almost killed my dad. If Benjamin doesn't come back, he will indeed die. I cannot give in to that. I cannot be responsible for such evil. He doesn't want to commit that mistake any longer. He doesn't want the responsibility, the guilt, the overarching effect of our bad actions to affect his dad again. He offers himself for servitude in order to release his other brothers so they all can go home. He, in essence, says, no, take me. Let them go. What a contrast. What a contrast. Judah, back with Joseph, was arguing for what? Let's sell him. Let's sell him into slavery. He argues just a few chapters before to take their younger brother and sell him into slavery. Let's get the money. Let's see what happens. And now he's arguing for himself to be placed into slavery, to release Benjamin. They, the brothers, Judah especially, they've changed. And when change comes, do you see what they do? They own up to their evil actions. Not only do they own up to it, but the change of heart has changed how they handle themselves. In one moment before his heart, when it was so evil, he sold his brother into slavery. Here where his heart has changed, no, take me into slavery to release my brother. You see, it is no longer lip service about these brothers anymore, but actually it is who they are. They are honest people. people, changed men. And when the heart has been revealed, when the heart is laid bare, confession seems to be the only adequate thing to do. The story serves in a unique way to resolve all of the craziness that we have been seeing in Genesis, doesn't it? Think about the early readers of this text as they're reflecting on the history and they've been watching the story of Israel, the brothers, do what they have done, and now they read this. It brings a certain resolve upon all the craziness of Genesis, doesn't it? The brothers of Joseph are better stated, the sons of Israel are even more clearly stated, the tribes of Israel are uniting together and they're showing honesty. They are being tested, and integrity, honesty, faithfulness are all rising to the surface. Future Israel will need to see how to rightly treat each other, how to rightly remain faithful to God together. They see it here in the brothers. They see it here in the beginnings of Israel. It's sort of a beautiful moment, isn't it? Judah to move from, let's sell that one, no, I'll sell myself into slavery. Things are moving forward. The brothers are being united. They're coming to grips with their sin. They're confessing, and their hearts are radically changed. It is a glorious moment. And the next few chapters will show even more of how glorious this moment is. Here is a beautiful, beautiful moment. There's a few things that I want us to consider as we look at this text. First, I think we need to grapple and understand that test is a good gift of God's mercy to us. You see, it might seem over the last couple of chapters that Joseph is playing some sick mental game. It's like, wow, this guy's insane. He is toying with their emotions. He is playing some weird game with these brothers. But it seems to be that this is not his intent. It might actually seem odd that he has maybe some odd satisfaction with getting inside their head, right? With making them feel miserable. You see, he's not playing head games with these brothers. He's playing a heart game. He actually is rather brilliant in slowly bringing them towards an awareness of God's mercy despite their guilt. Each test has strategically been used to expose the brothers' hearts. And what is found by God's grace indeed is a change of heart. Apparently, over these last several years, the brothers have changed. The test seems to reveal that. And we'll see in verse 45 how Joseph is overwhelmed with that. But these tests have done something else that is so good for these brothers. It's brought them face to face with their guilt. It hasn't swept it under the rug or forgotten it, but it's put them in scenarios and moments to feel the weight of the guilt, to feel the uneasiness of doing evil. Brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, God's pursuit of us at times is done in such a way that lets us know the condition of our hearts. I'll have to admit, what is revealed isn't always pleasant, is it? But can I say this? It's good. You see, in his mercy, keeping back what we deserve, he makes us aware of our spiritual condition. I can remember when I was serving in youth ministry, the Lord saw fit to take an entire summer and make me aware of the condition of my heart. I did not like it, but it was so good for me. Because in mercy, he wasn't giving me what I deserved. But in his mercy, he was slowly bringing out of me of what was so evident inside of me, and I needed to see. all these brothers needed to see the evil of their actions, needed to be confronted with the condition of their hearts. Joseph pulls out all stops, but he's doing it out of mercy. He's not playing a sick head game with them, but in mercy, he's drawing out of them. And God does the same with you and I. He uses his word. He uses other brothers and sisters. And you know what else he does? He often uses circumstances. Oh, you can say whatever you want. There are times when the Lord says, well, let me show you where you're at. Oh, you can throw a baseball 100 miles an hour? Here's a baseball. And this is good for you and I, brothers and sisters. These brothers, over these last few chapters, benefit greatly from what the Lord has been doing through Joseph's actions, making it plain, to get this glorious moment of Judah going, take me. The cup wasn't in my bag. I know my brother is guilty, but give it to me. Let him go. You see, test is a good gift of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if you'd be willing this morning. I wonder if you'd be willing to let the Lord do that type of work in you. Just last Wednesday, we were talking about the scripture, the Psalms 139. I wonder if you'd be willing to pray this week as you reflect on Passion Week, that you would pray along with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. You see, the Lord has a unique ability of doing that searching. He's very, very, very good at using all things in our life for us to search and see clearly who we are. Brothers and sisters, you and I need that. The psalmist goes on to say, try me. That's a tough prayer, I'll admit. And know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, the brothers thought they were going to get grain. But in essence, what they were going to do was to see the guilt of their sin and to receive the mercy of God. Tomorrow you may wake up to go build a little bit more grain, but I pray the Lord would use tomorrow in such a way that your heart would be clear. He would try you, he would see your thoughts, he would let you know because it is good for you. Because when it is revealed, confession is our greatest response. Would you be willing this week? I don't know if you have plans over Passion Week to follow Jesus, but perhaps this is a moment to plug in and say you should. All the while praying this over and over. We've watched the brothers, it's been good for them, then it would be good for you. Search me, O God, know my heart. Would you follow Jesus as we watch him roll into town with glorious phrases today, to a few days later, to being betrayed, to being kicked, spit upon, to be raised again that Sunday. Would you do that this week? It's good for you. Tests are God's mercy because he's giving you a test, not what you deserve. Secondly, in light of that, kind of building on that, our hearts will and must be revealed. The Lord sees fit to use tests to do that. But can I tell you something this morning? Hiding from God is like hiding in a glass house. Hiding from God is like hiding in a glass house. You think you're hidden away, but yet you're on complete display. Do you know what you do is broadcast on God's TV 24/7? High def, 4K, complete clarity. He's even got a smart TV. He could probably pause, rewind, review those actions. You are not hiding from God. That is both terrifying and glorious. Once the brothers finally see that they're not getting away from God, what do? They declare their guilt. He has seen everything. He's found out our gift. That's the beautiful confession that Judah makes, because brothers and sisters, hiding from God is like hiding in a glass house. You can't do it. You can tell me whatever you want. You can say whatever you want to your neighbor, to your spouse, to your family members. But God sees. This is what Judah feels for the first time. Notice that he doesn't contribute being found out to Joseph. Oh, Joseph, I guess you are really good at divination. No, they don't care about that. Though Joseph is trying to keep up the ruse, they say, no, Joseph, that's not what's happening here. Judah's words in particular make it clear that God has found them out. They cannot hide any longer. Brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, that's the best place to be. That's the best place to be. I don't have to hide anymore. Okay, Lord, here I am. Oh, to be men and women who confess our guilt when indeed we are guilty. It sounds so counterintuitive. It sounds so shameful, but yet you know what it is? It's the most freeing thing that you can do. You see, Judah is now free and clear to go, oh, he's found us out. You know what? Put me in slavery. Let my brother go. If you thought that you're hiding from God, you're not. This brother's stories is making that very clear to us over the last few weeks. You simply cannot hide from God. You can hide from others. You can hide from your family. You can hide from your coworkers. You can even hide from your pastor. You can lie, you can bend the truth, you can manipulate your situation, you can overlook. But do you know God has a front row seat to your life? God has a front row seat to your life. It seems to me that's what Judah is most clear about. Ooh, Lord has found us out. But do you know what's incredible? In that front row seat, he pursues us in mercy. He pursues us in mercy, keeping back what you and I deserve for the evil, the sinfulness, the difficulties that we have. You see, in mercy, he pursues. And do you know, even now, he pursues? Revealing our hearts along the way, making it so clear what our actions are and are not. Despite whatever you believe about your actions. Judah perhaps thought, well, we didn't kill him. I made the suggestion he went into slavery, so we're all good. And we made a little extra cash. Pretty lucrative on my part. Oh, now he's clear. Yeah, that wasn't good. And now he's arguing to do what is right. I'll take his place. You see, what the Lord offers in testing us and seeing our life up close, he offers, it's not just condemnation. Though we got to come to grips with our actions, but he offers us mercy. He offers us mercy. It is good that you and I live in a glass house when it comes to the Lord's eyes. It is good that he tests us to show our hearts, because when we are confronted with it, the condition of our heart, there stands mercy. Oh, Lord, I deserve so much more than what you've given me. You have been so gracious and given me what I don't deserve. You've been so merciful in keeping back what I do deserve. Oh, this is overwhelming. It is good for our hearts to be revealed, and often the Lord does that work. We should look for it. We should pray for it. Lastly, let's consider Judah. What can you say about Judah? Whew. Just a few chapters ago with him and Tamar, that was interesting, right? A few chapters before that, let's just sell him and make some money. What can you say about Judah in this section? He confesses there his guilt. Then he begs for Benjamin's life. Judah, too many J names, Judah, has learned a lot over these last few chapters. You see, the mercy of all these tests have been bringing him along. He's learned a lot. Each of these tests have brought him closer and closer to a greater realization of God. not only of God's mercy, but a greater realization of the evilness of his past actions. Through the actions of Joseph, Judah repents and confesses. And then in faith, trusting, he begs for Joseph to show mercy. To show mercy upon his brothers by giving him the punishment. Do you know what's so amazing about Judah here in this section? Do you know, if we fast forward thousands of years, that there's going to be an ancestor or a person in the lineage of Judah that will do something similar to this? Do you know, and I can even say, not only something similar to this, but he will do the exact same thing. Do you know that Matthew and Luke, when they walk through the genealogy of Jesus, do you know who they include? Judah. They walk the lineage of Jesus straight through Judah. I'll put it straight through Judah, right? Good pastor move there. They walk the genealogy of Jesus straight through Judah. Yes, this Judah. This Judah who is begging and willingly giving of himself to save his brother. I know he's the one guilty. You didn't find the cup in my bag, but it doesn't matter. Would you perhaps not let that cup pass? Would you bring it over here to me? When Jesus rolls into Jerusalem, humbly on a donkey, to the glorious and joyous refrain of Hosanna, which is a prayer that means save us, we pray. You're the one, save us, save us. Little do they know what he is going to do to save them, that he will taste the bitter cup. He willingly gives of himself to save his brothers and sisters from their sin. This morning, as we think about Jesus entering in Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, we pray. We can say he has indeed. Do we know what it takes for him to save us? It is clearly seen in Judah this morning. A willingness to take the cup out of Benjamin's sack and to say, I'll take the bitter result of this cup. Sounds a lot like Jesus. Oh, he's honest. Let the cup pass, but hey, not your will. And he eventually tastes the bitter cup and receives the wrath of God. Brothers and sisters, you and I have a lot to celebrate this morning. You and I have a lot as we think about Hosanna in the highest. This morning, it would be wise for us to let the scriptures impress upon us this week to say, oh Lord, test us. Because what you're going to find may not be pleasant. But you know you'll find on the other end of that unpleasantry, God's mercy found in the person and work of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As we come to grips and we confess, there sits Jesus. I took it for you so that you could be freed from sin's devastating effects upon your life. If you're visiting with us, perhaps you've stumbled in because you know it's Palm Sunday. Could you be encouraged this morning that we see hints of Jesus all throughout our Bibles? What we celebrate this week, the entire Bible affirms, is good and glorious and exactly what you and I need. And it's the way that we're saved. He stands in the gap for us. I'd encourage, if you're visiting with us this morning, that you grab somebody, talk to someone. Because Jesus is just that good. Seen in the actions of Judah, we see it most clearly in Jesus himself, who stands in the gap for you and I. And he happens to be in the genealogy of Judah. Isn't that interesting? As we reflect on Jesus taking the bitter cup of God's wrath, may we rejoice, but may we be willing to let our hearts be exposed this week. Let's pray. Father God, you're so good indeed. the beauty of your scriptures are just overwhelming to me. That what we consider this week in Passion Week is all over the Bible. What we see in Judah this week, we see in Jesus that we're going to be reflecting on this week. So, Father, I pray that out of the pushing of the scriptures this morning, that we would willingly test our hearts this week. That we would let your mercy reveal to us the areas of our hearts that need confessing, because it is a freeing thing. Let us not be so foolish of a people to think we can hide from you. Might our exposure lead us to a greater sense of your grace and mercy this week. Might we grab a brother and sister, a spouse this week, and might we spend some time just chatting about the things that you're doing in us. Father, you use the actions of Joseph to make them aware. Would you use our circumstances, your word, and others this week to make us aware so that we could taste the beauty and sweetness of your mercy found in our Savior Jesus. So, Father, we're thankful for this morning. It is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.